When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come to her, will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, If only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him.
Well, what's in a name? We've got a few names there in that chapter. And most names have a meaning, depending on which baby name book you've reading. And I remember for Catherine and I, that was a big process. Like, I remember Mum and my auntie having like 4 A4 sheets of names that they were going to guess for our first child. And even when that name appeared in that list, that's not going to be her name because we wanted it to be a surprise. I guess most cases we give a baby a name because it sounds good or it's got a good history. It might have a nice meaning. That's a bonus. In our culture, often the meaning isn't crucial. For Australia, it's more the danger of what can that name be shortened to or what rude nickname can be given when they get to school. They're the kind of things that we worry about as parents. But in other cultures and at other times, it's the meaning of the name that's really important. Particularly in the Bible, most names have significant meanings. And that's especially true if someone's name gets changed or it gets given by God. Last chapter, we had Hagar's son being told by God that he would be named Ishmael because that means God hears. And for Hagar, running away from abusive situation, lost in a foreign land, pregnant with her first child, Here God comes and says, name him Ishmael, because I've seen you in your distress. I hear your cries. And so whenever she calls Ishmael in the future, whenever she sees him, she's reminded of that beautiful interaction she has with God, that he always sees and hears her. Here in Genesis 17, there are four new names given. And so we have a look at each one of them and to think about their significance. The first one I want to look at is Abram. Now we can finally call him Abraham after this chapter. It's just been so hard to keep calling him Abram. But for him, it's been 99 years of his life he's been called Abram. The name Abram means exalted father. And that's a great name, but probably one that caused some pain for Abram. Let's think about that. Cultures in the Middle East, back then and even today, are famous for their hospitality. And we've seen that a few times already in Genesis, and next week it's going to show an extreme and corrupted way. But as Abraham travels around Canaan, he would have entertained and hosted people. When we get together, I know for myself, especially when I'm on the phone, you got a job to do. You want to get the answer to the question that you're ringing about. So it's very minimal, small talk, straight to the point. But in Abraham's culture, that would have been rude. It's more polite. Take your time to show a genuine interest in the person you're talking to. Asking about how's your health? How's your wife? How are your sons? Because in those cultures, that was the important question. How's your wider family? I've got an Egyptian friend who does that today. And when I ring him on the phone, I need to know that I've got to slow down and just allow him to care for me by asking those questions and about ask them in return, not to sort of get the job done and get off the phone again. So when people come to visit Abram, the questions would have started. And I'm sure they often went in a similar way. When the visitor finds out Abram's name, they might have said, Abram, exalted father. Well, your father blessed you by giving you such a name. So then, how many sons do you have? Because sons were seen as a blessing from God in that time and place. A bit of a status symbol, a bit of a sign of God's blessing, a proof of your manhood. How many sons do you have, exalted father? Well, for 86 years of his life, he had to say none. Oh, okay then. Well, how many daughters? None. And there must have been an uncomfortable silence as the visitors pondered the irony of the exalted father with no children. It would have been too polite to say anything, but I'm sure Abram could have interpreted the silence well enough. But now, since his 87th birthday, he can now say, one. I've got one. I'm the exalted father of one. Maybe not much comfort, but it's something. Here in chapter 17, it's been 13 years since Ishmael was born, and the time surrounding his birth was fairly tense. A lot of tension within the family. But between the last verse of chapter 16 and the first verse of chapter 17, it just passed. Those 13 years passed without comment. God's been quiet. Now Abram's 99. And can you imagine what the members of his extended household would have thought when he called them together after what happens in verses 4 to 8? He brings his household together. It's about 300 or 400 people by now. And he says, I've got an announcement to make. You are no longer to call me Abram, exalted father. You know, perhaps the servants thought, oh, maybe he's just conceding defeat now. Maybe it just hurts too much to hear that name after 99 years. Maybe he wants to be called something like content with what I've got, or this will have to do. But the 99-year-old man says, do not call me Abram, exalted father. Instead, you are to call me, you are to address me as Abraham, the father of a multitude. I'm sure the person up the back sort of covered their chuckle as a cough. Because everyone would have been dumbfounded. Abram, what are you doing? Okay, you've got a teenage boy, you're 99. That probably feels like a multitude. But isn't this just going to give you more grief? It's a bigger name. What's got into you? Well, the difference is that God gave him this new name. We'll read verses 3 to 7 again. Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I'll make you very fruitful. I'll make nations of you and kings will come from you. I'll establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. That is a big promise. That's a big covenant to make. A life-changing promise. And I like how God puts it in verse 4, this is my covenant with you. It's God's unbreakable promise. There's no evidence for it in front of Abram at the moment, but God has said it. Back in chapter 13, God promised Abram that his descendants will be like the dust of the earth. In chapter 15, he promised Abram that his descendants will be like the stars in the night sky. So no matter whether Abram looked down or up, he's constantly reminded of God's good promises. But so far, those countless descendants comes to the grand total of one. And here, God reaffirms and strengthens the promise. There was nothing beforehand, but now there's a taste. But here God is saying, my promises will remain good. Ishmael will be blessed. He'll be the father of 12 rulers. But this eternal special covenant is going to be with the son even yet to be born. In verse 19, your wife Sarah will bear you a son. You'll call him Isaac, and I'll establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So through Isaac, Abram is the father of the Jewish nation, and through those descendants comes to Jesus. And then in Galatians 3, it tells us that everyone who believes is a child of Abraham, because we come under this promise of God to bless every nation through him. And then in Revelation 7, we're told that that number of the children of Abraham is too vast to count from every tribe and language on earth. God will fulfill his promise to Abram. And we're living in times where we're seeing that nearly fully completed. People from every country now trusting in the God of Abraham. So if Abraham's servants could see things now, well, then they wouldn't smirk or chuckle. They'd just be astounded and praise God that God is able to do these amazing things. So the name change is justified. But for Abraham, the name change comes before all that happens. So how does he confidently make that name change before he actually sees the baby born in his 100th year? Well, maybe before we think about that, we get to the two other new names, Sarah and Isaac. God changes Sarai's name to Sarah, and we don't know what Sarai means, but we do know that Sarah means princess, another great name with a great meaning. And God says about her in verse 16 that I will bless her and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. So it's only appropriate that the mother of kings should be called princess. But I can't help but think that in all her walks and wanderings with Abraham, all the griefs that she's gone through, the 90 years of being childless has its own griefs. And here is God bringing grace to her. And all the frustrations that she's had, the grief that she's borne, the guilt of what happened in chapter 16, God is making things new for her too. I said at the beginning that Abram's lack of children would have been awkward in that culture, to say the least. And in that culture, if a wife couldn't bear children, well, then she felt disgrace as well, as though she'd failed her duty to her husband. But here, God gives her a new name, a name of dignity, a name of promise, a name reminding her that he hasn't forgotten her situation either. As blessed as Ishmael is going to be, it'll be the child born by Sarah who will inherit the everlasting covenant. So I can imagine Abraham at that same meeting where he's announced his name saying, now you also no longer call my wife Sarai, you were to call her Sarah, princess, because she will be a mother to kings and nations. The third new name in the Bible, in this chapter, is the name of the son to be born to Sarah, which is Isaac. And that name means he laughs. A really fitting name because laughter surrounds his birth. Verse 17, when God tells Abraham of a son to be born to Sarah, Abram fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child the age of 90? He laughs out of wonder and astonishment. Laughs for joy as he falls down in worship at the thought that beyond his wildest dreams, he and Sarah will share having a child. So he's not doubting. It's not a laugh of cynicism or anything like that. He's just overcome by the magnitude of what God has promised. He's being so good to them. And later, when Sarah hears the news in chapter 18, she laughs. She says, how can someone so worn out as me have a baby? But when he's born in chapter 21, Sarah says, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abram that Sarah would nurse children, yet I've borne him a son in his old age? She experiences the goodness of God there and feels that vindication culturally, but also just the joy of being able to give birth to this son. Bringing this promised son through Sarah gives her cause for joy and laughter. Everyone who hears it will laugh with joy with her because God has done such a great thing for her. So at every stage in Abram's story so far, we've seen the greatness of God's grace, the way that he keeps on meeting them in their distress, where he not just deals with the sort of the surface things, but goes to the very deep troubles of their hearts and brings these amazing promises. And that's the way he deals with each one of us, in that perfect and special way and in a unique way, knowing, just like for Hagar, he hears us as well. He sees us and he brings his answers into our lives. Maybe we've had the experience of being even in tough times and we're thinking, why did this have to happen? Why is it going on so long? And yet we've had the experience of Jesus' presence with us through that. It doesn't necessarily solve the problem, but he walks with us through it and brings even joy in the middle of it. And sometimes we can look back and reflect and see the ways that he was able to bring good things, even out of awful things. I can remember, we've got three kids, our youngest, Erin. I can remember when she was born, and that was one of the happiest days I've ever had. But my mum and dad had died in the year before she was born, and so they saw Tara and Owen. Tara was 2 and Owen was 6 months, but they hadn't seen Erin. And in the joy of bringing Erin home from the hospital, I ended up having to pull over. I was just so upset that mum wasn't going to see Erin. Erin wasn't going to see mum and dad. All those things that sort of come with grief, where for a long time I've been stuck in the past. And every good thing with the kids was sort of like, oh, but mum's not seeing this, dad's not seeing this. And it was sort of the grief overwhelmed the goodness. But in the middle of all that, people would say to me, oh, it gets better. And I didn't like hearing that. I just didn't think it could or why. But particularly Erin taught me a lot about grieving because, yeah, being stuck in that past, all I could see was what mum and dad were missing or what the kids were missing, rather than actually being in the present and enjoying that moment with the kids. That cliche about life going on, well, it's true. I hated to come to that realization, but it did. I'll always miss mum and dad, but now I can actually see how the kids bring me joy and I don't let it be clouded as much, I guess. So the new names for Abram and Sarah, I think, is sort of reflecting a similar thing, that there's a lot going on behind what God's doing, changing the names there. And in one really powerful way, it's saying, here's a new start. Yes, the past, we're not going to forget it, but this is something new taking place. Abram wasn't given a new name after Ishmael's birth. It was with the announcement of the promise that life changes so dramatically that new names are actually in order for this. This is life-changing. It's almost as though they're new people. What has happened in the past has come to a conclusion. Today is a new beginning, radically different from everything that's gone before. So later in the Bible, in Galatians, Paul talks about Ishmael being representative of our first birth, that he was the child of a slave woman. We are born slaves to sin. But Isaac represents our second birth, where we're children of the promise. And it's a change that's so complete and so total, Paul describes it as a new creation. We are made new through that experience of our salvation. And actually, Paul knew all about that himself because his name had to change too. From Saul, the one who was trying to destroy the church and fight against Jesus, now is the one who's called Paul and goes to take the gospel to the world. What's happened in the past is in the past. Here is a new beginning, a new opportunity. And it's great when we went through Revelation, we saw how Jesus says that he will give to each one of his people a stone with a new name on it that's known only to that person. It was a beautiful expression of the way that Jesus, again, sees us, hears us, knows us completely as individuals, and that we will receive a name that does have a significant meaning, a name that expresses something about us in Jesus that will be true of us for eternity. Too often the temptation is to go back to the old ways and to dwell in the past. But when we belong to God, the old is gone and the new has come. We're different now. We've been given a new name and we get to live in the reality of that promise. But how do we do that? How do you live in a way, in a day-to-day kind of way that pleases God? It's like what God says to Abram there in verse 1, I am God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Now, he's had a crack at that and it just hasn't worked. Is God just saying, all right, here we are, off you go. I expect perfection now. How do we live in light of that, to live before God faithfully and be blameless? He couldn't do it in his own strength because he's tried it heaps of times already and it just doesn't work. And here, chapter 17 is right after the debacle of chapter 16. So what we're seeing here is God's sort of, it's a fresh start. It's a new beginning, a new name, a new way of relating to God. He's calling Abraham to like a life of repentance, a turning around. It's like when Jesus says to the woman caught in adultery in chapter 8 of John, where he says, go now and leave your life of sin. Now, God here and Jesus there are not saying, okay, now you've started again. I better not see any trouble in the future. You know, you go and no more slip-ups. Instead, he's calling people who have broken and fallen and sinful to a new life. But how is that going to be any different? Abram's been trying. He's been decidedly up and down in his walk so far. Well, I said at the beginning that there are four new names in this chapter. We've hit three. So where's the fourth one? Well, it's actually right there in verse 1, where God says, I am God Almighty. And that is the very first time in the Bible that this name is God reveals. So the NIV has a footnote. It's a translation of the Hebrew words El Shaddai. It's the first time in the Bible that God gives that name for people to use. And it's going to be used of God for another 47 times in the Old Testament. So here, God has given Abram a new name, he's given Sarah a new name, he's given Isaac his name, and he even gives himself a new name in this chapter. So why now? And why that name? Well, God Almighty speaks of God's omnipotence, his power to do anything. So in this chapter, it's all about his power to keep these amazing promises to sustain Abram in his walk with him. Now, after Abram fought the four kings back in chapter 15, God said to Abram, I am your shield. In the same chapter, when Abram said no to all the plunder from Sodom, God said to Abram, I am your very great reward. And now when he declares this promise, this covenant that's going to go on for all the generations to follow, the promise of a son to a 100-year-old man, he calls himself God Almighty, showing and reminding Abraham that he is fully able to keep this covenant. And so that's why Abraham and Sarah can confidently go by their new names. The baby hasn't been born yet. We're not seeing any, he hasn't got grandchildren yet. There's no sense of all these nations coming yet, but they can be confident because God Almighty has given them their names and he was going to keep the promises that warrant those new names. And so that's how you and I can live before God as well. He's called you and I to be his own. When we believe in the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, he's given us to Jesus And Jesus in John 6 explains what that means to him. He says, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. So it's God's will that everyone who belongs to Jesus will be saved. And it's Jesus' will that no one who puts their trust in him will be lost. That's the almighty power of God that's at work in us to keep us part of that. And also working in us to be able to change us. As we hear that call to that Abraham had to walk before him and to be righteous, we just can't do that. But God has promised, along with that call, to give everything that we need to be able to do that. When we're being given the name Christian, we're changed forever. We don't need to go back to the past. The past has no more power over us. We can trust God that he will do the work that he's promised to do. So we're called to follow, to keep on trusting as Abraham is here, but we do it in God's strength, by the power of his almighty name. You know, the fact that you and I are here is because of these promises made all those thousands of years ago. So he's not going to suddenly drop the ball now for you. He's going to keep his promises, and he will enable you to live for him and to be kept by him. How about I pray about that? And if we've got any questions, we can do that. Let's pray.